Well, good morning. This is week three, I think, since everything really got a little crazy and it just keeps going. I hope you're doing all right. I hope that you are adjusting to all the changes happening in the world around you. And if not, if you're having challenges, make sure you're reaching out to someone, to friends or people in your community group, or you can contact us here at the church and we'll just walk alongside you. These are like such unique times and you shouldn't be walking them alone. As we keep saying, we're in this together. Well, this morning again, we are going to talk about how it is that we ought to live as followers of Jesus in times like these. And so as we regularly do, we're going to open the Word of God and look to it for wisdom and for direction for how to do that. So if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn with me back to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to pick up where we left off. Last week, we started here at this end of this letter that Paul wrote, and we talked about the fact that in these days, we keep coming to these crossroads, these moments where we need to make all of these decisions about what course of action we're going to take. And many times, it's unclear. In so many ways, we are all in uncharted territory, and we're just figuring it out as we go. But in other places, at other crossroads, the decisions that we need to make if we're following Jesus are very clear. And so last week we talked about the choices, the decisions that we need to make when it comes to the emotions that we're experiencing. And in particularly what to do about anxiety and fear. We don't know where this whole thing is going and what the outcome is going to be. And it would be easy to give in to fear. But instead, as we looked at Paul's words in Philippians 4, we talked about the need to choose to rejoice in the Lord, to choose to trust in God's sovereignty, because he's a good God. And because even though you and I aren't in control, he is. And we talked about our reasonableness being evident to all, about the importance of not panicking in these times, but instead looking for how we can serve others. And we talked about how important it is to take all of our anxieties and fears to God in prayer and to lay them at his feet, and how when we do that, he replaces that fear with a peace that's sometimes even hard to understand. Well, today we want to pick up from where Paul left off last week. He started by helping us deal with our emotions, and now he turns to the question of how we should think and how we should act as followers of Jesus. And of course, this applies to us no matter where we are in life. But today, again, we want to talk about how this works in the context of everything that's going on right now. If you watch the news, and I can't imagine you aren't, you know that the best solution to the coronavirus is for us to isolate ourselves from one another in order to flatten the curve, in order to see less and less people infected by this virus. And so throughout the world, China, Italy, Europe, and now a billion people in India and vast parts of the United States and Canada have all been ordered into isolation at home, except for to get food and those who do essential services. Last report I heard, over 2.6 billion people are under some kind of lockdown, and another 870 million children are out of school. And while here in BC we haven't been ordered into a lockdown yet, we're already experiencing a fair bit of isolation. I mean, many of us are working from home, our kids are at home, and even if we wanted to go out, there aren't really places that we can go, are there? I mean, many stores, restaurants, coffee shops, parks, they're all closed. In fact, we aren't even supposed to hang out with our friends. The other day, I went actually to meet one of my friends, a longtime friend of mine, and it was like no other time that we've ever gotten together. We decided to meet because his teenage son had left his AirPods, his wireless headphones, at our place a couple of weeks ago before all this started. And now his son was going crazy because it's tough to be a teenager in long-term social isolation with your family if you don't have your headphones. And I get that. So we arranged to meet so I could get him these headphones. But I felt like we were in a spy movie. I mean, he lives in Burnaby. I live in Maple Ridge. We decided to meet in a park halfway in between. So I drove into the park from one way and he from another. And it was dark already at that time. And I sat in my car until he slowly drove by. And I flashed my headlights at him. And then he pulled into the parking stall and we got out. And we walked towards each other. And I reached in and I handed him the package, his headphones. I just dropped them so I wouldn't, you know, touch him and get germs on him. And then we went for a walk. But we walked as far apart from one another that it looked like we didn't even know each other. just two guys walking in the same direction on this very wide path in the park. We only went for about 10 minutes because it was cold, and then we came back, but somehow I felt guilty hanging out with my buddy. We went back to the car and said goodbye and drove off in different directions. It was like this weird spy movie thing, but what was weirder still is that when I went to say goodbye, I wanted to give him a hug. Now, you need to know I'm not a huggy guy. I actually don't really like hugs that much. But there was a sense that, like, I'm not going to see him again for a long time. And it kind of made me a little sad. In fact, as I was thinking about all of this coming social isolation in my life, I have to confess that there have been a couple of times that I found myself a little bit blue about it. And maybe you too. And it seems this whole isolation thing is just getting started. The adrenaline of the vast changes is soon going to wear off, and then there's just going to be this long, tedious isolation. And that can feel a little bit scary in all kinds of different ways. There is a couple of funny videos going around. One of online of a guy, he's just looking at the camera. The voice in the background says this. It says, because of coronavirus, you're going to be quarantined. But you have a choice. Do you A, quarantine with your wife and child, or B... And before he even says what option B is, the man says B. He's like, I choose B. And it's funny because there's a bit of truth to it. I mean, we love our husband, our wife, our kids. But the thought of being quarantined with them for an extended period of time kind of worries us. I mean, maybe it goes really good. Maybe it goes really bad. The Apostle Paul knew a lot about isolation because, as I pointed out last week, he wrote this letter from a prison cell, most likely in Rome. So he knows all about what it's like to suddenly have limited interaction with people over a prolonged period of time. There would have been a few guards around, likely the same ones all the time, and the occasional person who came to visit once in a while. But otherwise, he would have had a lot of time by himself, a lot of time to think. At the same time, not much ability to get a lot done. And that's a tough combination. I mean, what happens to you when you've got a lot of time to think and not too much to do? Seems to me that people fall into several categories when that happens. One is that people become like hypochondriac. They begin to overthink everything and begin to think that everyone and everything is out to get them. And one of the ladies in our church was telling me a funny story. She said I could share it with you. She said that one night she was lying in bed trying to fall asleep, and she was thinking about the coronavirus thing, and she remembered reading an article that said that if you can hold your breath for 10 seconds without coughing or feeling short of breath, then you don't have the virus. By the way, from what I've read, that actually isn't true, so just be careful that you don't use that as your test. But she read this, and so she started holding her breath, and she didn't cough. But she said, you know, once you start thinking about your breathing, then you kind of have to physically think to breathe. She said, all of a sudden, I couldn't remember how to breathe normally, and I was having a hard time getting enough air. And then, she said, I started thinking maybe I couldn't get enough air because of the virus. And then I started to panic, and then I had even more trouble breathing. So she shook her husband and woke him up and began to explain all of this thing. And the words just tumbled out of her as she explained it all. And he very calmly looked at her and gently said, I'm pretty sure you're okay because someone who is having troubles breathing can't talk the way you talk. But she wasn't convinced, so she went to her door and opened the door to get fresh air. And her husband, he's such a good guy. He just helped her calm down and helped her realize that everything was okay. And she laughed when she told us the story, but the fact of the matter is that sometimes, for some of us, when we have too much time to think, we begin to overthink things, and we begin to think that everything bad is going to happen to us, and it can lead us to all kinds of fear and anxiety. Now, for others of us, if we have too much time to think, not enough time to do stuff, it leads to depression. For a couple of summers during the years that I was in university, I worked in a metal fabrication shop, and there were some days where I spent hours on end at a machine doing the same repetitive action over and over. And it was loud, and so I had to wear this hearing protection, and so I was basically alone with my thoughts for several hours at a time. And I remember sometimes, you know, I was just thinking about something and a sad thought would come into my head and I would just follow that thought and that would lead to another thought and another sad thought. And I kind of spiraled down until by the time coffee time came, I was so sad and depressed that I had tears in my eyes. I was busy trying to wipe them away before we had coffee so that the guys didn't ask me what was going on. And it was crazy. Like, I personally don't struggle with depression that much. And yet it was a struggle. And depression is definitely a complex thing and a lot more than just thinking sad thoughts. But when it gets hard like this and you've got a lot of time to think and a lot of time by yourself, it's easy to fall into depression. And in fact, I've talked to a number of guys who have said to me, this coming season with a lot of time and a lot of space and not much to do, they're worried they're going to end up struggling with depression. A third thing that sometimes happens if we have too much time to think and not enough to do is that we can get easily irritated. Little things can become really big things. There are interesting reports coming out of Wuhan. That's where this all started. The people there are finally being allowed out of isolation after a number of months. And what's happening there is that the divorce rate in that area is skyrocketing. Couples who have been isolated together have had these little things. And if you're married, you know what they are. These little things that drive them crazy, and they became the focus of their thinking of one or both of their spouses. And all of the time they were thinking about it and focused on these irritating things, and it's slowly destroyed their relationship. And now, as soon as they can, they got out of their homes and they lined up to get a divorce. That happens. And then finally, the other thing that happens for us when we have too much time to think and not enough to do is that we get bored. And when we get bored, we look for distractions. And these days, there are a lot of distractions to choose from. And some are good, but some aren't. And you know how this goes. If we aren't careful in our thinking, we can begin to choose distractions that simply aren't good choices. You know, we're watching something, and it's all right, and we're bored. So when that's done, we start looking at something else, and it's not great, but we watch it anyway. And that leads to something that then is definitely not so good, but we just keep on that path until we're watching things that we should not be watching. Other times people find distraction in things like porn, online gambling, drinking, overeating, disappearing for hours into video games, sleeping too much, or sometimes just picking a fight so they can have excitement in their life. And it all flows out of what we put our mind on and what we think about when we've got a lot of time in our hands. And you see, how you think is important, especially in these days. So in light of all that is coming, how should we, as followers of Jesus, how should we think? Well, here at the end of this letter to the Philippians, the Apostle Paul explains how we should think, and he explains what it is we should think about. So here's what he says. It's found in verse 8 of chapter 4. Here's what he writes. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. In this one verse, Paul explains how we should think and what it is that we should think about. Now, at first glance, it seems like just one long list of good things that you should think about. But if you look at it a little closer, it turns out that there are really two ideas that Paul is getting at here when it comes to how we as followers of Jesus should think. The first idea has to do with how we are to think about anything and everything. Paul teaches us that we should think about and see the world, all of it, through the filter and from the perspective of how Jesus, how God himself views the world. And so Paul chooses four words to explain what that filter, that perspective should be for us. The first word that he chooses is the word true. We are to think about what is true. Now, these days, people talk about truth like it's something that each person gets to decide for themselves. They talk about what's your truth and what's my truth. But for Paul and for we who follow Jesus, there's no such thing as your truth and my truth. Truth isn't something we define by ourselves. It is something external to us. It's something that comes from God. You see, we're to see and understand the world in the light of the truth of who God is and what he says. And then the next word that the apostle uses is the word noble. And this has to do with finding wisdom, a wisdom that is found on the one hand in the truth of who God is, and on the other on the justness or the righteousness of God, which Paul is going to talk about next. To think of what is noble is to think about the right way before God to live and to act in the world around us. Then the third word that Paul chooses is the word just. Think about whatever is just. Now, some translations translate this word as think about whatever is right. Again, for Paul and for us, the definition of what is just or right comes from God. It doesn't change no matter what the culture around us says, because it's based on who God is and what he says. That becomes the filter for how we think about right and wrong. And then finally, he says, think about what is pure. In other words, think about that which is not tainted by evil. You see, here's what Paul is getting at with these first four words that he chooses. When we think about the world around us and how we are to act in it, we're to think about it from a worldview that sees and interprets the world in light of what God has revealed to us about who he is and how we're to live. In other words, we're to think biblically about everything that we do. Our work, our play, our relationships, our money, our time, I mean everything. And we're to see it all from the perspective that God has. And there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, everyone sees the world from some sort of a filter, some sort of a worldview that helps them make sense of the world around them. And in all of history, there is no one more brilliant, more insightful, more understanding about this life and what it is and how to live than Jesus. And no one else who gave his life for us. And so we should see the world through the eyes of Jesus. That's the how of how it is that we are to think. But then Paul chooses another four words to describe the what it is that we're to think about. Paul says this, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Now, here's what Paul is saying. You know what you're to think about? Good stuff. Whatever it is. If it's good, think about it. If it's a good football team like the Green Bay Packers, think about that. If it's a great piece of art, think about that. If it's an awesome story or brilliant leadership of a business or whatever it is, if it's good, if it's well done, if it's excellent, if it's praiseworthy, if it's awesome, think about that kind of stuff. Paul says we are to fill our minds with good things. You see, this is how we're supposed to think if we're followers of Jesus. Now, we're supposed to do this in all of our life, but let's apply it right now to what we find going on in the world around us. What does or could this look like for us in these days? Well, for instance, if you're someone who has a tendency to become kind of hypochondriac-like during these times, if when you have too much time on your hands, you begin to believe that the worst is going to happen to you, you probably need to stop reading the news 24/7. You need to limit how much news you take in. Now, you should still know the symptoms of coronavirus. You should still read the headlines, but then you should turn it off. And instead, you should take time to read the Word of God because it gives you perspective on the world around you. And it reminds you that God is a good God and that he is still in control, so you don't have to fear. And then you should find some other really good things to think about. And then secondly, if your tendency is towards depression, as I said before, it's a multi-layered and complex, and you need to be talking to a medical doctor if you struggle with that, or a counselor. But you also need to find a time where you have a regular place where you think about what is true and noble and right and pure. And one of those places is right here, 10 a.m. Sunday mornings. Put this on your calendar and commit to regularly at this time be here, whether you feel like it or not. And that's not just if you have a tendency towards feeling a little blue. I mean, we all need that. But even better is that you should be part of a community group where you can talk to others and laugh together and open God's word together and together think about what is good and right and noble and just, how God sees the world. And again, this isn't just for those who struggle with maybe, you know, some depression. This is necessary and valuable for all of us. Talking and studying and being together is so important, and it shapes how we think, and that matters. So if you aren't in a community group, you should join one. And now's the time. Our groups are starting up again this week because, of course, spring break is over. Only because of social distancing, we aren't meeting together in homes. Instead, we're meeting online in virtual community groups. But the technology is actually pretty good. It's called Zoom, and you can meet together from the comfort of your own home. And if you need help getting Zoom set up, we have some help guide on our website with easy instructions how to do it, and even a video to describe how to do it. So it's easy. The beauty of joining a community group now is that if you've been a little nervous about going to someone else's home, now you don't have to worry about it. You just sit at home, you just sit in the comfort of your place, meet them online. And likewise, if you're a young family and you haven't been able to join a group because you don't have anyone to watch the kids, now you just put them down in the other room and you can watch the community group online from your own kitchen, living room. It's one of the bonuses of this particular time, and it's important. Being engaged in community is something that we want everyone in the church to do. Now more than ever, especially as the social isolation begins to close in around you, it's important that you're regularly connecting with a community of people who know you and who love you and who will walk with you through this coming season. And by having that regular time each week when you think about what is true and noble and right and pure, it'll help keep your world steady, keep you in good spirits. Those groups are starting this coming week, and there are a number of new groups as well, so you can find that information on the homepage of our website. Another way along those same lines that you can think biblically is by going to what is called Right Now Media. It's kind of like a Netflix of Christian teaching and resources for you and your family. So for instance, if your kids are at home and they're watching a lot of stuff online, and really whose kids aren't these days, at least most kids are, you might as well have them watching something that teaches them about who God is and that's uplifting and that is good for them. And there's a lot of good stuff like that on Right Now Media. And the same for you. Listen, after you've spent another 45 minutes scrolling through Netflix trying to find anything that is worth watching, and then you finally get 10 minutes into it and realize that it's dumb too, why not instead commit to spending some time listening to some of the top teachers in the Christian world help you to think biblically about all kinds of topics. They're engaging, they're insightful, it's well worth learning. We as a church have bought a subscription so you don't have to pay for it, you just have to register. And you can do that again by going to the homepage on our website and scrolling down till you come to where it says Right Now Media. Okay, so then let's talk about the next crossroads that you may have to come to, and that is how you're going to think about the irritating things that the person that you are socially isolated with will do. And they're going to do them. I promise you, they'll drive you crazy. The question that you have to ask is, how are you going to think about it? You know, if you choose to focus on those things, whatever they are, and think about them all the time and how mad it makes you and how they just won't stop, chances are that your relationship is going to be pretty rough over this next couple of months. Plus, there's going to be a lot of added pressure for pretty much everyone around the finances and about how to pay all the bills. So there's going to be a lot of pressure in your world. And you do not want to come out of this on the other side looking for a divorce or with a relationship that is in shambles. Instead, today, going forward from this point on, you need to make a commitment that you're going to look for whatever is lovely and commendable and excellent and praiseworthy in that person. And that those things that are going to be the things you think about. I mean, you'll think about good things and positive things that are in that person. That's how a follower of Jesus is called to think. And then finally, if your tendency is to get bored and to look for ways to distract yourselves, then the decision that you need to make now is that you will choose to think about those things that are good and commendable and excellent and praiseworthy. If your tendency is toward looking at things online that you shouldn't, now's the time to set up some sort of protection like Covenant Eyes, which is a program that sends all of your browsing history to a friend who can hold you accountable for what it is you're looking at. Or maybe you just need to give your spouse permission to set how long you can spend on your computer and then allow them to set up parental controls for you. And maybe you need to set the password to the adult content on your TV with such a long and ridiculous code that you could never remember it, and you couldn't enter that code even if you wanted to. And then you probably also, it's probably a good idea to find another guy if you're a guy, or another lady if you're a lady, who you can check in with each week and just ask them to hold you accountable for what it is that you are thinking, so that you choose to think about what is good and noble and right and pure. Listen, How you choose to think over these coming months is going to have a huge impact on how it goes for you. Paul knows what he's talking about here. He doesn't write this as some sort of pie in the sky Ann Landers advice column. He writes this as someone who knows the challenges and has lived it out in the real world. And he writes it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is the Word of God. And that means that when you come to those crossroads, those points where you have to make a choice, if you choose to think the way that Paul teaches you here, it will benefit you in all kinds of ways. And not only for the next number of months, but throughout all your life. You see, this is how we are to think as followers of Jesus. But Paul doesn't stop there. After having talked about how it is that we are to think, he now goes on to talk about how it is we are to act. And here's what he writes next in verse 9. He says this, "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Paul says, you know all that stuff that you have learned about following Jesus? You know all the stuff you saw how I lived? All the fancy theology you know and the simple and clear teachings of Jesus? You know all that stuff? Now is the time to act on it. Now is the time to actually live it out in the middle of wherever you find yourself, whether you're running full tilt or if you're idling in self-isolation. This is like the ancient version of just do it. Practice it. Live it out. Now, Paul taught a lot of stuff. In fact, he wrote a huge part of the New Testament, so we aren't going to talk about all that he taught. But it's worth reviewing at least some of the things that we have learned and received and heard from Paul. And one of the places where he wrote a bunch of stuff is at the end of the letter that he wrote to the church in Rome, where he's now imprisoned. In light of where we are today, here are some of the things that he taught us. First of all, in Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, he says this, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." Listen, in this season of your life, right here, right now, in the midst of all that is going on, are you living fully for Jesus? I mean, are you offering your life to him as a living sacrifice so that your life is genuinely set apart for God in the midst of all of this? And are you doing that even if it costs you in all kinds of ways? A few verses later, Paul writes this, "Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection." You see, we're to be a people who love one another, he says, with a genuine affection. One of the things that we've been doing these days is asking people in our church to call others in our church and just check in and make sure that they're doing all right. It's been beautiful to see as we as a church have reached out and just cared for one another. One of the ladies in our church had a list of people that she called, and then she sent us back an email. She said this, "Touching base, checking in to let you know that with the exception of one or two people who left voicemails for, I chatted personally with each and every person on the list. All were happy to hear that we, as a church family, were intentionally providing support to one another. Most even inquired as to how my own family was coping. So sweet. Many said they were specifically praying for my son. Must reiterate how much I love my church family. Everyone I spoke to said they were good on necessities, food, medication, toiletries, etc. Had people they could call in case of emergency, did not feel isolated even though they were staying at home, and were aware that church would be on our YouTube channel going forward. I told them unabashedly that they were loved and missed, that we were still the MRBC body of Christ despite not worshiping together on Sundays, and that they could call me any time of the day or night, even if all they need is a friendly, familiar voice. So good. That's happening throughout our church. We are loving one another with a brotherly affection because it's what God calls us to do. Then two verses later in verse 12, the apostle goes on to write this. He says this, "Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer." Are you doing that? Are you rejoicing in the hope that we have? I mean, now is the time to rejoice. And to be patient for this coming tribulation. It's really nothing compared to what so many Christians endure. And yet it's time for us to be patient and to trust God. And then to be constant in prayer. Again, with all the time, are you praying? Are you taking your needs and giving them to God and trusting him to help in this situation? Now's the time. And then he writes this, contribute to the needs of the saints. In the midst of what is going to be an economically challenging time for so many people, this is the time to make sure that we're helping one another wherever we can. And as you can, it's important to continue giving to the ministry of our church. While we aren't doing church the way that we normally do, we haven't stopped. We're just doing it in different ways. We're still doing Sunday morning online, as you know. But this week, Pastor Dan did Ridge Youth online. I think he had 27 students online, and they did games and had a talk and small groups. And we continue to reach out and lead and love our youth just in a different way. And we're continuing to reach out and to resource our young families during this time, too, so they can teach their kids about Jesus. And we've been in touch with a number of community organizations in our city and have offered to help in all kinds of ways, and we're waiting to hear back from them. And there are lots of ministries going on here, just not in the ways that we typically do. And then right after Paul says, contribute to the needs of the saints, he adds, and seek to show hospitality. Now, you probably say, this is not so easy these days. And in fact, you're right, it's a kind of a tricky thing. And yet I have to tell you about one of the most beautiful stories of showing hospitality, of showing love that came out of our church and happened just this past week. And many of you likely already heard about it if you're on social media, but it's worth hearing again. Last Sunday afternoon, one of the young couples in our church got married. Josh and Nastia had been planning their wedding for 5 months, and they'd planned this big, beautiful ceremony and reception for all their family and friends. But, of course, with coronavirus, they had to change their plans and just have 50 guests. And then that changed again, and it made it even smaller. And as you can imagine, there was some real disappointment for them. So instead of getting married in a church, they got married in their parents' home with only a handful of people present. And unfortunately, so many of their family and friends simply couldn't be there. But what they did, what a bunch of you from our church did, is you went to the place where they went to have their pictures taken. So after the wedding, they got in the limousine, and when they arrived, you surprised them. Their limousine drove down the street, and there lining the road on both sides were their friends in their cars, all keeping their social distance. But they were honking their horns and cheering, and people had posters congratulating them. And Josh and Nastia got out of their limousine, and they walked down the middle of the street, and everyone cheered. And there in the middle of the street, with the music from someone's car, they had their first dance, surrounded by their family and their friends from church. And it was so beautiful, and it was showing hospitality and love in the midst of a world where you can't do that in the way that you normally would. But it didn't stop it from happening. It just happened in a different way. It was so good. In fact, the video has gone viral. It has been viewed by tens of thousands of people online. It was on the local news this past week, as well as in a bunch of other places. And you know, this is the time to live out what it means to follow Jesus. And it's happening in some incredibly beautiful ways among us in our church. Okay, one more. In Romans 13:1, the Apostle Paul writes this. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Listen, as followers of Jesus, we are to obey the governing authorities of our land, unless, of course, they ask us to do something directly opposed to what God calls us to do. And we're to obey them because God put them there. So, as we continue to walk through these coming days, let's make sure that we're following the directives that come from our government. We might not always love what they're asking us to do, but as followers of Jesus, we need to submit to their authority. Let's make sure that we live for Christ in this area too. Of course, I could go on and on. In the next verses, Paul talks about loving your neighbor as yourself. And he instructs us not to get into arguments with Christians over differences of opinion. And he teaches us to not cause one another to stumble. And he calls us in the end to follow the example of Christ. Listen, how you think in these weeks and months, and how you act, how you live, as you come to these crossroads daily in your life will have a profound impact on how you experience these days that are coming. And you won't always get it right. None of us do. And you will need to do it by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in you. This isn't just about trying harder. Instead, it's about leaning into God and trusting Him and allowing the Holy Spirit to help you live for Christ. but as you do, it will have profound benefits for you over the next months and for all of your life. And imagine, again, think about if each of us thinks and lives the way that Jesus calls us to. Imagine the ripple effect that will have in our city and in our neighborhoods and among our friends in the midst of the chaos and the fear and the heartache that is so prevalent out there. We can be a people of peace and joy and even rejoice in this situation. And people will be drawn to Jesus as we follow him and will strengthen one another and walk together. And in the end, Jesus will get all the glory. I want to ask you as we end now, if you wouldn't mind, would you bow your heads with me and join me as we pray together? Let's pray. Well, God, we come to you this day again. And Father, we come to you from all across the city. We're scattered in so many different places. And Father, today we ask again that your presence would be with us. As in many ways our world gets more isolated and we get more sort of slowed down, God, may you be with us in what we think about. God, may you help us to think about those things that are right and good and pure and commendable and noble and whatever is excellent and praiseworthy. Lord, may our minds rest there. And Father, may you protect us from our thoughts leading us to places that will just lead to destruction in our lives. Maybe not in the short term, but in the long term, certainly it will. And so, Lord, we pray, protect us. And Father, this day again, we lift up those who are on the front lines. We think of particularly the doctors and nurses in our own congregation who are serving on the front lines, but others who are in frontline positions as well. Lord, protect them, we pray. Keep them safe. Use them, God, to be salt and light again in the midst of such trying times. And Father, we pray as well for our government, for our leaders. Lord, as they make hard decisions day after day, as they seek to do what is best and right, Lord, guide them, we pray, because it benefits all of us and because you ask us to pray for our leaders. So God, we lift all these things up to you. We thank you that you never leave us, never forsake us, that you're with us every step of the way. And so God, from here we go on. And we walk with you. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you again this week.